Acts chapter 9. This is part two of our look into the conversion of Paul, a sermon called The Unlikeliest of Converts. And we know what Christ, through the Bible, teaches about our relationship with our enemies. Difficult sayings, but we know them. Do not return evil for evil. We're to forgive just as God through Christ has forgiven us. We're to turn the other cheek. Here's one from Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And we can sit here and we can agree with these truths found in these verses because we know they're true. And we may pray for our enemies. While we're driving in our cars to work, in our quiet time, anytime in secret. And it could be a struggle still, but we can do that. I don't think that's too far beyond our abilities to pray for those who we would consider an enemy. But what if you were called not just to pray for them, but pray with them? What if we were called to pray with someone who has hurt you? Someone who's difficult, or whatever it may be, not just for them, but in the room with them, praying for them alongside them. That, I would think, would be a lot more difficult. A lot more trying on our spirit. Our flesh would be weak in that moment. That would be hard. But Ananias, that we see in Acts chapter 9, a devout follower of the Lord, he's living each day in obedience to Christ. There's tension in his church at the time because they know Saul of Tarsus is on his way. And he has the papers in hand that he can arrest Christians on sight. This is a man, Saul, who, if was given the choice, would vote Ananias' death. And he would approve it. He wants him in prison. And Ananias is called by God in this passage to go to Saul, go into the room where he is staying, lay hands upon him, and pray for him. How would we respond? How would we do that? Could we do that? We can read over this story without really thinking about the emotional turmoil that must be going on inside of this Christian man. Is he walking into a trap? Is Saul going to, when he restores his sight, is he going to just arrest him? I mean, what's going to happen? Being kind to his enemy, what is that going to speak to the church? What are they going to think? It's at these times that obedience to God is way beyond our ability. Way beyond. And if Ananias and every Christian afterward is going to live in accordance to the will of the Father, it is going to require supernatural strength, supernatural compassion, and supernatural courage. And so as we read about this dear Christian and his seemingly impossible task, I want you to remember that this is written for your benefit, written for my benefit, because a similar call could be given to us very soon. We don't know. I'm going to start with verse 1 of chapter 9. Read through 19. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days He was without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here, he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. May we pray. Our God, what a powerful story that you've written. People who you chose from before the beginnings of the world in such a dramatic fashion, knowing that this is something only you could accomplish. So, God, I pray as we read this and we study this that you will strengthen our hearts, that we'll take great courage knowing that you are with us, that as we go in the name of Christ, it is he who works through us and for us. Our God, I pray that in this we also can learn to love those who don't like us, who we struggle with, who we have history with, that we can show your wonderful grace that you have shown to us. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 8th century BC, God called a prophet to go and preach to a foreign people group. This foreign people group were known as the Assyrians, and their ever-growing empire was spreading across the known world. Nation by nation were being taken by them. They were violent. They were idolatrous. They were immoral. There was a man of Israel named Jonah, who God said, go and preach mercy to them. Go and show them my grace, that they might find forgiveness of their sin. Jonah feared them. He feared them more than he feared God, and he ran. He said, no, I'm not doing that. I don't want them to know mercy. They don't deserve mercy. Jonah also knew his people well enough to know that they were far from God. So if his enemies became right with the Lord and they weren't, that was not going to be well for them to have his God on his enemy's side. He didn't want that either. And God said, Jonah said no, and he ran. He despised the Assyrians. Nothing in Jonah's mind could be worse than the Assyrians being right with the Lord. Ananias is called by God to go to Saul of Tarsus and pray for him. Saul had Ananias' name. He was coming to arrest him, possibly bind him, bring him to Jerusalem, and kill him. He was going to tear Ananias away from his family, from his city, from his church. And now it seems, through this vision that Ananias receives, that God has shown mercy on Saul. How would you feel? And I'm sure that the church in Damascus had heard that Saul was in town. They knew Saul personally. The reason that Saul's going to Damascus is because all the Christians in Jerusalem scattered because of the persecution. They left, and some of those fled to Damascus, this capital city of Syria. And so Saul is chasing down all of these runaway Christians to bring them back so that he can prosecute them for blasphemy. There are people in Ananias' church that understood it because they had just left Jerusalem. They had told the stories. They had told them about their dear friend Stephen, who is now dead because of Saul. And Saul is coming their way, and God has shown mercy to Saul. And I'm sure that the church in Damascus at the time had heard that Saul was in town. Maybe word even came that he was blind. This might have felt like an answer to prayer. Saul's here, but God took his sight. God's protecting us. He did it. And then God tells Ananias, go and pray for him that his sight might come back. Would he be seen as a traitor if he did this? Would this be seen as foolish? To go and give the sight back to your enemy who wants to kill you? Would Saul immediately turn on him? All of these questions, they had to be in Ananias' mind. They had to be. He's a human being. He didn't know the beginning from the end. The only thing Ananias had was an undeniable call of God to pray for his enemy and to bless him. And he answers the Lord. Lord, I've heard, this is verse 13, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, all right? I've heard firsthand accounts about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And he's here now by the authority of the chief priest to bind who call all those who call upon your name. I have heard about him. He wasn't saying no like Jonah did. He wasn't saying, send somebody else like Moses did. He needed clarity. This is a strange command. This is not something he wanted to do, and something that was confusing to him. It seemed like a foolish move, and God, in his wondrous grace, gives Ananias explanation. Notice, though, that God didn't withdraw the commission. God didn't change his mind. Say, never mind, I made a mistake, don't do that. Or I'll send someone else. He gives Ananias an explanation of what is going on and what he is doing in the life of Saul, and he expects after he gives the explanation to Ananias that Ananias would say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. When God impresses upon our hearts a specific calling, something that you know in your heart that you need to do, whether it's with someone else or to go somewhere or whatever it might be, we need to realize God's already thought through all of the details. He knows all the details of the calling, though we may not. When we apply for a job, we give the person a resume. This resume shows them our skills, our experience, and it proves our qualification for the work at hand. God doesn't ask us for a resume when he calls us. In fact, Jesus Christ is our resume. He's all we need. He's done it all. He is our strength. Ananias, though respected among the people, obviously a leader in the Damascus church, isn't qualified in his own emotions, in his own understanding, and his own strength to walk into the same room as Saul of Tarsus and pray over him. He is not qualified in his humanity to do that. He could not. But because of Christ, he was qualified. He was qualified to do so. Look at Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told this to the apostles as he sent them out for the first time to go share the gospel through all the towns of Israel. He said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Paul's prayer to the church in Colossians chapter 1, this is how he prayed for them. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Ananias was fully qualified to go and do this impossible task. But you know his flesh was shaken in their boots to do it. Just because God calls us to do something and just because he qualifies us does not mean it's not a scary thing. And if we're not obeying the Lord because it's scary, realize that that's normal, but it's not a reason to not do it. We are called to obey the Lord no matter what. Because look in verse 15. "But the Lord said to him," this is after Ananias says, "But listen, what about Saul? I know who he is. But the Lord said to him," what's the first word? Go. Go. He didn't change his mind. "Go, because this man Saul is a chosen instrument of mine. I chose him, and I will use him to carry my name to the Gentiles." The word Gentiles means nations. "To all of the nations, the kings, and to Israel itself." And he tells Ananias that to accomplish this mission, Saul is being told at this time right now that he's going to suffer greatly for the name of Christ. To accomplish his mission will require great suffering. Here's Paul's words of all that he had to endure for the sake of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "Are they servants of Christ? Am I a better one? I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me, of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." For a little bit in there, Apostle Paul kind of sounded like Dr. Seuss. I suffer with a fox, I suffer in a box, I suffer in the city, I suffer in the... just everywhere I go. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I'm home or I'm away, if I'm up or I'm down. I'm suffering. always suffering. And at that moment, while Paul, Saul at the time, was sitting in that room, not able to see, the last thing Saul saw, think about this, the last thing he saw was the risen Christ. And for 3 days, that image burned into his memory as he sat there and he prayed and he thought. And the Lord revealed to him things, a calling on his life, a new calling, a blessed calling, that you're going to go and you're going to bear my name. You're going to be my representative, my ambassador to all the nations, people who've never heard the name of Jesus before. And you're going to share the gospel and you're going to see people saved. But to do so will require great hardship and suffering. To walk the road of hardship behind Christ who suffered greatly for you. I need us to realize that the suffering that Saul was going to endure as God's chosen instrument is not punishment for what he's already done. Let's not think of it that way. The punishment for Saul's sins were paid on the cross, just like yours and mine. He has no need to pay for those. It's not karma or any weird fable like that. To suffer for Jesus Christ is grace. Sounds weird, but it is. The early Christians, and I hope we do too, understood that suffering for the name of Jesus was proof that we are worthy to be counted as children of God. It was an honor to suffer. To walk the road of hardship behind Christ. It's not easy. It's not as if they smiled and laughed their way through it. In fact, Paul says at times he grieved even close to death because of his suffering. But their joyful hope flooded through them during all of those trials. William Carey carried the gospel from England to India. This is the late 1700s, very early in mission work, one of the first. For 6 years, he lived in India, and he never saw a convert, not one. But in those 6 years, his middle son passed away, dying of disease. His wife suffered greatly from mental illness, not wanting to be there at all, was a thorn in his side, and ended up dying because of that. He doubted at times whether this was really where God wanted him to be. Could God really call me to this? And all of these negative things happening to me and not seeing anything happen? Here's his words. When I left England, my hope of India's conversion was very strong. But amongst so many obstacles, my hope would die unless it was upheld by God. Well, I have God, and his word is true. Though the superstitions of the heathen were 1,000 times stronger than they are, and the example of the Europeans 1,000 times worse, though I were deserted by all and persecuted by all, yet my faith, fixed on the sure word, would rise above all obstructions and overcome every trial. His last words here, God's cause will triumph. God's cause will triumph. And he did end up seeing people converted. And schools, Bible schools opened. And this great works were done in India because of his ministry, but not without suffering. And Saul would succeed in his mission for Christ, bringing the hope of Jesus to the nations where they've never been preached before. But first, before Saul was sent, Ananias had to say yes to his call. Ananias first had to say yes to his. And with the knowledge of Saul's future and the courage of the Holy Spirit, he found Saul right where Jesus had said he would be and went into the room with him. He is now in the room with the one he would probably call his greatest enemy, human enemy at least. And Saul, having been blinded for 3 days, is a different man. Focusing for 3 days on the person of Jesus Christ. 3 days, the image of the risen Son in his mind. It was all he could think on. He was left with nothing to do, nothing he could do but think upon Jesus for 3 days. And he finds Saul. And he comes into the room, and Ananias calls him brother. Brother Saul. What an endearing term for someone whom he feared. Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus brings his name into it right away. The Lord Jesus who appeared to you has sent me. And he prays over Saul, and it says that what seemed like scales fell from the eyes of Saul, and he could see again. And he didn't turn on Ananias. In fact, he joined him. I assume maybe Ananias baptized him, but we don't know that for sure. It just says that he rose from that place. He baptized before even eating. That was of primary importance, to get baptized. He was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he took food and was nourished, and he joined the church there at Damascus. How can we say that was anything but the work of Christ in his life? What a sudden change. What a sudden turnaround. His eyes are finally opened. He's not just able to see physically, but he's able to see for the first time. As we sing, "Open the eyes of my heart." His was open, and he could see finally. And God fills him with the Holy Spirit. I believe Saul was already converted by the time Ananias was there, because it says here that the Holy Spirit was filled in him. Not baptized, but filled. This ex-Pharisee now worshiping the King of Kings. I can't imagine the emotions of the church fellowshipping with Saul. The one who less than a week ago wanted to kill them, but now worship Jesus right beside them. In your notes, we saw last week Saul of Tarsus sees Jesus the Christ. This week we see Ananias goes to see Saul of Tarsus. Though Saul was set on arresting Ananias, God calls Ananias to go and pray for him. And unlike Jonah, who said no, Ananias obeys the Lord. And when God impresses upon our hearts a specific calling, he's already thought through all the details. Saul would suffer for the name of Jesus for the rest of his life. Could you have prayed for Saul if you were Ananias? That's a tough question. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, Jesus said. That's the law of his kingdom. Jesus fulfilled it as he forgave us as they were crucifying him. And now he's fulfilling it through his church. But instead of right now thinking upon your enemy, that person who's done so much wrong to you, the person you have so much against, and maybe you feel for good reason, let's think about ourselves. Can you imagine, can you fathom how much that the Lord has forgiven us for? How many sins has he forgiven in your life? Can you count them? Do you know them all? I don't. I don't know all mine. Nobody is beyond the grace of God. Nobody. May we honestly come before the Lord and pray about that one person. Do not hold this sin against them, Lord. And mean it. Lord, don't hold that sin against them. In our own abilities, this seems, and it truly is, impossible. But through God, through his great salvation and his indwelling Spirit, has made it possible for us through Christ to forgive and to pray for those that are difficult, and to love them and serve them. And Ananias won the reward of obedience. Saul would win the nations to Christ, and Christ would win the reward of his suffering. One more convert. One more. That would win many more, including us, a result of Saul's ministry. Praise the Lord for the work that he's doing. May we never say no, no matter how hard it seems. Don't say no. God's already thought through the details. He knows how you're going to get through. And even if it costs you your life, the reward is great. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for recording this for us. We know it's true because it's in your word. Otherwise, Lord, it would be hard to believe that someone could change so drastically in such a short amount of time. But Lord, oh, how great the power of our God is. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the forgiveness you offer through Christ. Thank you for the power and strength and abilities that you give us that we didn't have before, to do your work and your will in your way. Father, may we be an obedient church as a whole and as individuals. Oh, Lord, there's things in our lives I know we're saying no to right now that we know we're supposed to do. Change our hearts. Convict us. Put a passion in us for obedience. Give us a wonder when we see you work in ways unexpected. Lord, we don't know specifically what you're doing in people's lives. God, help us to remember we're only accountable for what we do. May we obey. Thank you for saving Saul. Lord, it would have been righteous of you to send him to a fiery hell. Oh, but the glory that you revealed by making him your servant. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for what you're doing in us. In Jesus' name, amen.